So we've been working through a short series in the gospel. Before we jump into 1 Corinthians, some of you are waiting eagerly and anticipating 1 Corinthians, but we really must get this business done first. That is, the business of what is our church about? What is it that we are doing or should be doing as God's people? Every year, the staff of New Life Church gets together and we talk about, okay, what are the things that we want to do in the next year? What are the things that we need to accomplish in the next year? What are the goals and objectives and things like that? And this last year, at the end of the year, we got together and we talked about, okay, if we could do one thing next year, if we could do one thing in 2014, as a church, what would be the most significant thing that we could put our energy toward? And what we came up with was this. We need to get the people of New Life Church out of New Life Church. What I mean by that is we need to get the people of New Life Church in contact with those who are not in New Life Church. You see, the longer someone is a part of a church, the more they tend to silo, which is a really good thing, right? We're the body of Christ. We love one another. We spend time with one another. We encourage one another. I encourage that. I think that it is vital and necessary for every Christian to be a part of a church, not in attendance at a church, but a part of a church, involved in life groups, involved in the ministry of the church, connected relationally within the church. But what we tend to do then is to swing too far in that direction and silo, and pretty soon all you know is people in the church and you don't know people outside. And so what we decided for this year, that the most significant thing that we could do this year is help people get out. And toward that end, we have spent the first 4 weeks of this year in the gospel. Just what is the gospel, basically? What is it that we believe? Creation, that God created the world. The fall, brokenness in the world. Redemption or salvation, Christ's work that saves us from the brokenness. And then glorification, that is our expectation of what God is going to do ultimately. And so we spent 4 weeks on that. Now we're going to spend just one Sunday on this idea of being sent. What does it mean to be God's people being sent? And the reason we're going to spend one Sunday on this is because periodically we're going to spend one Sunday on this all year long. We decided we could not do this in a short series. We couldn't do this in some other kind of way. We have got to dedicate the church to this all year long. And so periodically we're going to just hit this one Sunday. Because this is the most significant thing that we could do as a church. And so what I'd like you to do to start this off is go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Do you hear the way that this is phrased in these two verses here, 14 and 15? For the love of Christ controls us. And then at the end of 15, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ controls us so that we no longer live for ourselves, but live for him who was raised. Right? We're living for his sake because the love of Christ controls us. Now, as I was thinking about this, right, it's Super Bowl Sunday. And so I was thinking about Seahawks fans. And I was thinking about Broncos fans. Right? And the whole thing about home field advantage is that the fans get to participate in the game and they get to do whatever it is that they can do to try and help and support their team, right? That's why the Seattle's known for the 12th man. Because Seattle Seahawks fans are crazy. For the love of the Seahawks, they are out of their minds insane. And they are doing absolutely everything they can from the stands to help their team win on the field. Are we like that? If you think about how does somebody become a Seahawks fan? Right? How does somebody become a Broncos fan? How does somebody become any football fan? Maybe you knew somebody who played for them once. Maybe you met a player one day. Maybe that's just the team that your family has always rooted for. Maybe you happen to live nearby, and so just as part of the culture, you get swept up into it. Maybe one year you were a fair-weather fan, and you were rooting for this team that was doing really well, and now you've been a fan ever since. Maybe this is your first year as a Seahawks fan. Welcome to the dark side. For whatever the reason, right, people become a fan, and then they want to do whatever it is that they can do, right? They feel like they're participating, they feel like they're helping the cause, they want to do whatever they can for the love of the Seahawks. But that's not what we're talking about here. When you look at this, for the love of Christ controls us. Because why? Because we happen to live near Christ. Because we happen to meet Christ one day, right? And so we just became a fan of Christ. No. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. You see, it isn't our love for Christ that controls us. It is Christ's love for us. Would the Seahawks or the Broncos care if you cheer for one or the other of them today? They might tell you that they do. But in the grand scheme of things, it's not going to matter a little bit. Not at all. You're welcome to root for both teams. You're welcome to root for the Steelers if you want. It doesn't really matter. They're doing what they do for their own reasons. For their own glory. For their own sake. And you, if you so choose, may participate in it by becoming a fan and identifying yourself with them. That's not how it is with Christ. For Christ loved us. He gave his life for us. He so loved us that he died for us. It is the love of Christ that controls us. It's the love of Christ that motivates us. It's the love of Christ that compels us because of what he has done in us, right? For he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He died so that we could have a new kind of life. He died so that we could be new people. He died so that we would no longer be controlled by the flesh, that we would no longer do the things that our fleshly things desire, but that we would have new kinds of desires. He died for us that we might live for him. It is unthinkable. It is unthinkable that we would become Christians and not do that. Right? Oh yeah, I became a Christian, but nothing changed. What do you mean you became a Christian, but nothing changed? Yeah, I mean, I believe. That's what being a Christian is, right? You believe? And nothing changed? Are you sure you understand what believe means? Because if you understood how broken and depraved you are, right? That's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. How broken and depraved we are. If we understand our brokenness and we understand the sacrifice of Christ to make us to be new people so that we might now live for him, it is inconceivable that we would not live that way. And yes, that word means what I think it means. There is no way that we would continue to live as we had lived before if we understand what Christ has done for us. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now that we have been changed, right? When we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, died on a cross, and rose again from the dead to take our place, to take the punishment that we deserved. When we believe that, now we are a brand new creation and we no longer consider people according to the flesh. Right? What does it mean to consider people according to the flesh? It means that I'm looking at you from a worldly perspective. I'm evaluating you and drawing conclusions by the things that you're wearing, by the things that you say, by the kinds of the words that you use. I'm evaluating and judging and going, all right, let me see. How do you measure up? What do I think about you? What kind of box can I put you in? Are you a professional? Are you a hick? Are you a yuppie? Are you granola? Come on, what? We're close enough to Portland. At least some of you are granola. But we look and we identify and we say, okay, I'm beginning to measure you up against some kind of standard. I'm putting you in some kind of box based on the way that you speak and the way that you dress and the way that you interact with people. And I'm measuring you economic status and education levels and family status and all those kinds of things. And I'm regarding you according to the flesh. But what he's saying here is that when we are now a part of Christ, we no longer regard people according to the flesh. We regard people according to Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, this is what happened when Christ came. When Christ came, a new creation was being brought into the world. The very world was beginning to be remade. The brokenness that happened at the fall began to be undone. And we have not yet seen what the perfection of that will be, but it is beginning now. And when we believe and become Christians, then it happens in us. And we become a part of this new creation. This new way of living. And so the way that we evaluate is, are they broken and saved? Or are they broken and doomed? That's why when you walk into a church and you look around, we're not all the same here. Right? When you're looking at from a fleshly perspective, from a flesh worldly measurements, we've got a very weird and diverse group of people in this room. Some of you are weird and some of you are diverse. You can decide for yourselves what you are. But that's the amazing thing about Christ, is that He makes each of us to be new creations so that when we come in, we don't judge by worldly standards anymore, right? We're not using that yardstick or measuring stick going, how much have you earned? How much have you accomplished? How much have you done? Do I measure up to you? Are we at least close in the same bracket? No, when we come into this place as Christ's people, we recognize we all came in through the same door. We all came in by the same way, because Christ is the only way that you get into the church, right? That's the only way that you get into God's people. Because nobody brings anything worth anything in. Everybody brings in their brokenness. Everybody brings in their shame. Everybody brings in their sin. And Christ transforms you into something new. And it puts us all on the same playing field. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You see this in verse 18? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. All of the stuff in the preceding verses comes from God. It's nothing that we did. It's nothing that we earned. But as a part of it, right? Who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Any middle-born children here? Saref, were you ever have the position of reconciliation as a middle-born child? Where you're trying to help this person get along with that person? Have you ever gotten in the middle of something just on accident? Where you saw this friend arguing with that friend and you go, oh, you're both being stupid. Look, if you would just talk and you're trying to reconcile these two people, you're trying to help them understand one another. You're trying to help them come to agreement at some level so that once again they can begin to have a friendship again. Because they broke on petty terms, right? And so you now are trying to reconcile these people. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What God has done for us is that He has made us to be new people, now living for His purposes, not our own. And His purposes are to reconcile the world to Himself. That's His purpose. That's why He sent Jesus. To come and to reconcile the world to Himself. And now He has given us the message of reconciliation. That's our job. Now, when I think about that's my job that I have been given by God to do, compelled by the love of Christ who loved me so much that He died for me and gave me a brand new kind of life so that though I had been estranged from God and broken off from Him, now I am reunited with Him and reconciled with Him with nothing in between me and Him. There's no reason for me to be ashamed anymore. Compelled now by that love of Christ, I've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is to proclaim the message of reconciliation, that that kind of hope is available for other people too. And I look at how much of my time is spent inside the church. Now, to be sure, there are people inside the church who need to be reminded or who need to be told for the first time about this opportunity of reconciliation with God. But how many people have we told in our lifetime about the love of God? How many people have we told in the last year about this opportunity of reconciliation? Unfortunately, when we think in those terms, our church is not doing that well. Which is why we as staff members got together and said, what is the most important thing that we could do? That if we were to work on it, it would transform the way this church was. It was that. We have got to help people become ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. You see, this is verse 19. We'll go back to 18. It's just so good. We'll take 18 and 19 together. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. God is reconciling the world to Himself, and the way that He is doing that is to not count their trespasses against them and for us to tell them about it. That's how it happens. God offers us forgiveness, and somebody tells us that it's there and available. That's how it happens. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. You are ambassadors for Christ. You have been given a position. You have been given responsibility. You have been given a message. You have been given a role. And your role is to proclaim this message of reconciliation. That's what God wants from you. I mean, first, He wants to reconcile with you. If you don't have that part done, then just stop listening to the ambassadorship part, right? You have to be reconciled to God before you can begin to proclaim the message to others. But if you've been reconciled to God, now He has given you a new life so that you can proclaim to others the same message, so that they also might have the same hope. So that they also might have the same life transformation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Here he is proclaiming, Paul is telling the Corinthians as he's writing to them, this is our role. As Christians, this is our role, to be ambassadors and to make an appeal. God is making His appeal through us, and this is the appeal that we implore. That we implore on behalf of Christ that they be reconciled to God. And why and how should that be? For our sake, He made Him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the message that we proclaim. That everything that we know about ourselves, all of the brokenness, all of the messed up stuff that we know about ourselves, God sent His Son, who was perfectly righteous and had none of that. He never experienced or committed sin. Yet He took all of that sin from us on Himself, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might take His righteousness. That's the message. And so we implore, we beg, we plead on behalf of Christ, the one whose love compels us, the one who has given us this ministry of reconciliation, this ambassadorship, has given us a new life that we might live it for Him and not for us. We implore with everyone, be reconciled to God, and here's how. Don't be reconciled to God by doing penance. Don't be reconciled to God by giving money to the church. Don't be reconciled to God by working really hard or doing as good of morals as you can. Don't be reconciled to God by giving to charity or donating your time. But be reconciled to God by believing in who Christ is. That is the message that we have been given. That is the thing that we are going to be hearing throughout the year. We're going to be working on it. And I'll tell you what. When I hear a message like this, my first thought is, oh, that sounds like a lot of work. I have not been doing a good enough job at this. And I just want to beat me up for not having done this already. Because if the love of Christ was compelling me, I'd be already doing this, right? You wouldn't have to stand up and tell me this. Let's do this together. Okay? Let's do this not as a way of earning God's favor or impressing God or pleasing God, but let's do it because of the love of Christ. Because He has loved us and has reconciled us with Him. And what I would like to do is when we do these messages throughout the year, I would afterwards like to help you by giving you some training. Okay, so today we have a shared meal after the service. At the end of the shared meal, for about 5 minutes, I'm going to give you a handout. And I'm going to give you the first steps to this process. I'm going to make it as easy as possible so that anybody can do it. First try. Okay? I am not going to make you stand out on the corner and beg people to become Christians. That's not the first step. Okay? But I do want to help. I want to help as much as possible because I believe that this is what Christ has called us to. And I believe that it's important. This morning also, we get to celebrate communion. The reason that we celebrate communion is to remember for ourselves what Christ has done. Right? The ambassadorship, the ministry of reconciliation, that's for us to proclaim to others. When we celebrate communion, it is to remind ourselves that this is personal first. That Christ has died for our sins. That He rose again from the dead, conquering death and sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God forevermore with Him. If that's what you believe this morning, during the next song, would you come up and take the bread and the cup back to your seat? And then after the next song, I'll come up and we'll take it all together as a way of commemorating that and remembering it. If that's not what you believe this morning, if all of the things that I have said this morning just didn't make any sense to you, or you go, that's really not me, I don't identify with that, then please just stay in your seat and reflect on the scriptures that we've been talking about this morning and the words that are on the screen for the next song. And if you'd like to talk with me more about that later, I would love to talk with you after the service. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, You are good and gracious and loving. And Lord, when we look at ourselves, we recognize that there's nothing impressive or wonderful that You should accept us for who we are. And so, Lord, we thank You for accepting us because of what Christ has done. We thank You for sending Your Son in perfect righteousness to take our punishment for sin and to give us righteousness that we might be reconciled with You. And Father, for that we give You all of the praise and all of the glory that is due Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.